And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you may want to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 6. In the Pew Bibles before you, it's page 598. But I'd like us to look at the first six verses of Isaiah 51. We got a portion of this section in the Old Testament reading this morning, but I think it's important that we look at this whole first six verses. So page 598 in the Pew Bibles, or hopefully you have your Bible where you can follow along. But I'd like to read this to you as God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write these words. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. And here ends this reading from God's word. You know, it's kind of like the Lord is taking us on a tour. A tour of his kingdom, and it's an incredible tour that we have just in these few words presented before us. Have you ever gone on a tour? They're really quite interesting, aren't they? And I know many of you have traveled extensively and been on many kinds of tours, but I had the opportunity back in my farming days to go on a tour of many of the John Deere plants. Really awesome. They picked us up in a chartered jet, flew us to different places in Iowa and Moline, Illinois, and it was just an incredible event. But the one that I remember the most was Ottumwa, Iowa, and it was John Deere's forage plant. And what was so neat about that tour is that people that had worked there all their careers and were now retired, they were the tour guides. And so they knew every detail about the assembly line in this plant. And so they, of course, directed us to listen to them if we wanted to learn about how they produce balers and swathers and hay rakes and all that kind of equipment. And they would point out things. They'd say, well, look. And we probably would have all just walked by whatever it was along the assembly line, but they would point out the neatest things for us to see. Tours are an incredible thing, but not as incredible as the tour that we have before us this morning. Isn't it awesome that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our tour guide in life? You know, the picture on the cover of the bulletin this morning, I think, is so telling, because that's really a beautiful visual, I believe, of our journey of faith on this earth. And there you have the Lord Jesus Christ walking with each one of us individually. And the Lord is like he's got his hand on our shoulder and he's saying, oh, listen to what I have to share with you. And look over here, I want to show you something. And in the text this morning, the Lord reveals many things to us. But first and foremost, as people of faith, we are so blessed to be on the tour in the first place, to know our Lord Jesus Christ, to know his presence among us, and to know that he desires for us to know his truth. And you know, God makes that very evident. And nobody in this room should be scratching your head this morning or thinking, I wonder if the Lord really desires me. I wonder if God really wants me to be part of his kingdom. Because God in Scripture very clearly expresses in a variety of ways, you can't miss it, that the Almighty God desires that every single human being would be part of his kingdom. In 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires that all people be saved and to come to the kingdom of truth. Not just some or not just most, but God desires that all. And say with me, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? The world. To the exclusion of no one, God desires that everyone would be part of his family, that everyone would walk with the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth and be received into glory in heaven. That's God's desire. But unfortunately, we know the condition of sin. We know that even within our own being, that we are saint and sinner. There's a battle that goes on within us. And that sinful flesh within us and the unbelieving world has different desires than what God has. And there's an unwillingness to seek out or even listen to God's desires as he seeks us out and reveals them to us. But in our selfish, sinful nature, there's the selfish desire to want to follow our selfish will. Say, God, I don't want to follow your ways. I want to go my own way. And sadly, that's very descriptive of the history of God's people and, dare I say, even the church today in our sinful condition. And so, as we read these words from Isaiah 51, it's in the context and times of great rebellion among the Israelites, among these people that God set aside, that he called, that he chose to fellowship with them and to guide and direct them. And yet we find, as we read the history of the events of the Israelites, it's one rebellion against God after another. It's worshiping idols instead of following the one true living Almighty God. And it's interesting in Isaiah, you can see God's sense of humor in the way that he presents things once in a while, but he addresses the idol situation in this way. It's in Isaiah chapter 44. God says to his own people who should be acknowledging and worshiping him, but they're worshiping idols. He says to them, half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat, eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. Pretty silly, isn't it? You take part of the wood from this tree and you burn it and use it to cook your food and to warm your home. And then you take another part of the very same tree, wood, and you carve some kind of image into the wood. And then you begin to worship that as your God. And there are consequences. The Lord goes on to say, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so that they cannot understand. Really a sad testimony of the history of God's people. And then we see examples of this. Like, remember King Ahaz? You can read about him in Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz has a problem. The kingdoms are divided. Remember, Israel is to the north. Ephraim is another name for that kingdom. Judah is to the south. Ahaz is king of Judah, but the northern kingdom has pounced on Judah a number of times, tried to ravage the city of Jerusalem, but they weren't powerful enough to do it. Syria attempted to do the same thing on their own. They weren't powerful enough to do it. Well, guess what? They decided, let's join forces. Together, we can go down and destroy Judah. So there was great terror in the land of Judah. And God steps into this and says, Ahaz, ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. And Ahaz says, well, first of all, Ahaz already had a plan. He had already aligned with another secular kingdom, Assyria. And to the extent that he takes the gold and the silver from the temple walls and he gives it to a secular king to pay tribute. You got to pay for these things in order to be protected by them. So he's already got this plan in force when God comes to him. And Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Oh, so sanctimonious, right? God, I wouldn't want to put you to the test. But Ahaz really saying, God, I got a better idea. I don't really care what you desire for me. I've already got my plan in place. A sad testimony. Bless you. But as we're thinking about the church of old, what do you think about our times now? It's easy to look back and see the fallacies that went on then, but I'd like us to look in the mirror at ourselves, and I look at myself first and foremost, with the question, am I seeking God first and foremost in all aspects of my life? Do I first and foremost go in prayer to God when I'm going to make a decision? Whether it's a minor one seemingly, or if it's a huge decision or anything in between, is God first and foremost included in those decisions before they are made? Or as I look at the issues that I face in life, maybe in my own personal life, but then I look at the world issues, they're huge. There's could be very scary things going on out there. Where do I turn first and foremost to find solutions, to find resolve, to find peace, to find direction? Can we all in this room honestly say that we turn to God every time, first and foremost? Well, I'm not proud as your pastor to say that I have to admit I don't always do that. And I would guess that you would probably confess the same. You know, it's so sad and disheartening to me when you see people that have faced tragedy and they're being interviewed, you know, by the local news or whatever. And how often do we hear this statement? I guess now all we can do is pray. I mean, think about that statement. And God, only God knows the heart of the individual that says it. And maybe we would say that in the face of disaster. But when you look at those words, I guess all I can do now is pray. God's put in the last place, isn't he? I've tried this, I've tried that, I've done these things. Now I guess all I've got left to do is, I'll turn to God. Doesn't put God in a very high position in life, does it? You know, I think of Jesus' words, God's words to Isaiah about the idols. The consequence of turning away from God is this. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. You know, it'd be like being on this John Deere tour, and I would have my headset on, and I'd have the music cranked up, And I'd just be wandering all over the place while the tour guide is there leading the tour, and I don't have a clue of what's going on. Probably kill myself because I'd wander into some powerful machine that I didn't see. But that's kind of the imagery that the Lord gives in those words. Because in our selfishness, in our sinful condition, we become deaf to God's voice. We become blind to the Lord's light. But you know, the Lord continues to speak despite that. Throughout, the prophet Isaiah says, "This is what the Lord says." Even when everybody seemed to be turning away and rebelling against God, Isaiah, by God's directive, steps into that as the voice of God, as the prophet, and says, "This is what the Lord says." And what does the Lord say? But he says, "Listen," and he says, "Look." When you look at these six verses, look how many times God says, "Listen and look." And so that brings us back to the wonderful blessing that we are given to us by God's grace to be people of faith, to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, to walk our life with Him, knowing that He has called you and me by name through baptism. He has called us through His written word. He has changed our hearts from unbelief to faith. And He has brought us into fellowship with Him. That we get to, literally, as the kids say today with their friends, we get to hang out with Jesus. Isn't that cool? Every moment of every day, we get to hang out with Jesus. And so Jesus, on this tour this morning, in Isaiah 51:1-6, has a lot for us to see. And on a lot of tours, you're given a historical context, and the Lord comes to this rebellious people, and He says, "Look, I want to remind you where you came from. You were not a people before I, the Lord God, called you to be a people." And God uses the examples of, "Look to the rock from which you were cut." That's an impossibility. A rock can't cut itself out of another stone. Only God does that. And then He says, "Look to Abraham and look to Sarah, who gave you birth." This couple was barren. It was impossible for them to give birth, and yet God intervened in the barrenness and He gives life. And the Lord is revealing to you and me today that in the barrenness of sin and rebellion, God steps in and He gives life. Isn't it awesome that even though man gives up on God, God doesn't give up on man? God continues to seek us out, even in the midst of the worst rebellion against Him. And so the Lord's message is, listen and look. Look to the rock. Look to Abraham and Sarah. And then He points out the current condition. Wasn't good in Israel. It wasn't good in the promised land, the way that God desired it to be. But God revealing not only the land, which revealed the people in its emptiness and the ruins, but it's really the heart. And so in verse 3, look at the words used there. "The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins." You see this destructive picture? "He will make her deserts like Eden." The garden, that flourishing garden where Adam and Eve was blessed to dwell before sin totally destroyed that. "And her wastelands like the garden of God." God changes things. And only He can do that. And He does it even in the midst of the rebellion against Him. We may write God off, but God does not write us off. And that's really good news. And the greatest testimony of that we see when we walk in the sanctuary, the cross. And that's verses 4 and 5. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. These are all beautiful descriptions of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who is promised to come. You and I are blessed to live in the fulfillment. And he is the one of justice. He is light. He is righteousness. He is salvation. And what we could have never done in our rebellion and our barrenness, God has done through the gift of his Son. He promised his Son to them, and we are blessed to live in the time of the fulfillment. Isn't it wonderful that we can take a historical journey through Advent and Christmas as we remember back to that incredible event when God becomes man and dwells among us? I don't know, it's easy to take that for granted. But we live in the fulfillment. We can look at these words and say, yeah, God, this is a cool tour because we're living in it. But then there's a part that still is to come. And it's kind of like the end of the production line, if you will. And what is it? But it's verse 6. This hasn't happened yet. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Do you think God knows what he's talking about? Boy, in man's arrogance today, when we look at various issues, even in the climate and things like that, we think that somehow we're in control. But God is so much bigger. And a lot of stress, a lot of burden, a lot of fears, a lot of worries, a lot of terror could instantly go out the window if we recognize the one that remains in control. And God, as we heard in the gospel through Jesus, God is determined when the world's going to come to an end. Not going to make the environmentalists happy. Now, I'm careful with those words because I'm an environmentalist in the sense of we are called to be good stewards. But the environmentalists that worship Mother Earth, the Lord is the one who rules. And one day, he's going to destroy what he has created. The question is, do we believe that? And are we prepared for when that time comes? And the Lord says, watch. Be ready. And hear the information. As though it's already happened. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish. The earth will wear out like a garment. But what about God's salvation? My salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. That's what we have to look forward to. And so we can celebrate that, yep, this earth will end, but the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth, right? It's going to be perfect. Environmentally as well as God desired it to be before sin got in the way, and his salvation and righteousness, which we can put ours in there because we've received those gifts through faith. Righteousness and salvation will last forever, meaning that our lives will last forever. We are secure now and for eternity. We know the end. You know, on that tour, it was interesting at the 4-H plant. I think John Deere does this at all of their factories. They take all their own employees on the assembly line on the tour once a year. Isn't that interesting? So you may be there and you're punching a hole into a metal plate, and you do that day after day and year after year. Might not have much meaning. But when you go on the tour and you see this plate being attached to the machine, and you see the hole that you've been punching out, and they're putting some kind of screw or rivet through there in order to attach that to another part of the machine, suddenly you realize, wow, that's really an important piece that I'm involved in this whole production line. Well, the Lord wants you and me to see that. We're not a social security number. We're not just something or someone the Lord knows something vaguely about. But each one of us fits in the kingdom. Each one of us has a part in the family. Goes back to that picture on your bulletins. How blessed we are to hang out with Jesus and to know that he has a place for each one of us. And one day, he's going to lead us into glory. Are we ready? By God's grace, yes. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and who gives us life eternal. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And I'm going to invite in a moment the congregation to stand for prayer, but I have a special person that I want to have stand first, and that's Lorraine Emel. Lorraine, where are you out there? There she is. Well, Lorraine and her husband, Russell, are celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. Congratulations to you guys.